I remember when I was a teenager that I began to believe that I was wiser than my parents. Unfortunately for me, my father was a proud person, and every time I tried to present my idea, which I thought was supremely better than his, he would say, "You would not even know how to show on the map the places that I have seen in my life, so I suggest you keep your mouth shut." Now, 15,000 kilometers away from the place where I heard that story dozens of times, I realized that even though traveling makes one person wiser or gives them some knowledge, it does not automatically teach them what to do in life. Now that I have lived and seen and traveled all over the world, you have no idea how many times I wanted to say that back to him. But that's another story. The reason why I'm telling this personal story is because this morning we would look at the true wisdom, and specifically connected to the three texts that we just heard. And I would try, I would like to try us to give an answer to two questions. What does it look like to be a person who is in touch with this true wisdom? And the second, what does it mean to be a wise person? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come this morning in your presence to learn from your word what it means to be wise. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us comprehend what you want us to learn. Make us wiser by assisting us in applying your word. Amen. The book of Proverbs is divided in four sections. You have the first nine chapters being the first section. Then we have the second section from chapter 10 to chapter 29. Then we have chapter 30 on its own, and then last chapter 31st as the fourth. The first section that we look at it today is introduced by verses 1 to 9. Of the first chapter of the book. And these verses speak first and foremost about Solomon, the author that was taught to have written the Proverbs. What we know about Solomon is that he asked God to help him lead Israel well. So he became known as the wisest man in the ancient world. We can read in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 4, that he wrote thousands of proverbs and psalms, and he gathered knowledge about everything that is to know, including plants and animals. So Solomon was like the fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature. Wisdom for us as people in the 21st century means most likely wisdom, knowledge. But the Hebrew word, chokhmah, means more than just mental activity. It also refers to action. I think it would be better for us to understand the Hebrew concept if we think of skills or applied knowledge. To illustrate this, in Exodus chapter 31st, 1 to 3, it was artists and the craftsmen in Israel who were thought to possess this chokhmah, this wisdom. So the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to help us develop a set of skills for living well in God's kingdom. The message of the book is not simply intended to give us good advice, but as we are reading it, we are invited into God's world and to read from the wisdom of the previous generations. The first thing that I would like to draw your attention to is the contrast between wisdom and foolishness, captured in chapter 9. And then we see something in the middle that represents the key to acquiring this applied knowledge, the perfect tool for being wise, for becoming the citizens of God's world the way he intended us to be. In Hebrew wisdom literature, it was quite normal to have comparisons and contrasts to emphasize a certain idea. And this is also what we can find in chapter 9. Presented in contrast, wisdom is described in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 6, and folly is described in the end, from verses 13 to 18. In the middle, the author presents this principle that I talked about and we will look at in a second. So wisdom is described in the first 6 verses as a woman, and it's laid out like this. She builds a house, and the text gives some details about the way she prepared the house before she sends the invitation. So try and imagine this. A beautiful house that sits on a hill, and there are 7 pillars that have been hewn out. So immediately the message is this. Operating from a wisdom perspective based on God's design will make you stronger. There's going to be a foundation in your life that reflects completion. Think of the number 7. There are 7 colors in the color spectrum. There are 7 notes in the scale. There are 7 days in the week. There are 7 churches in the book of Revelations. There are 7 spirits representing the Holy Spirit, complete in every way. So the picture is meant to suggest that God's wisdom will make you strong and will make you complete. Then, at the end of the chapter, we have the picture of folly, who is metaphorically also presented as a woman. This woman is significantly different. She's a foolish woman. She's glamorous. And if we take this picture in the larger context of the book of Proverbs, she is seen as a prostitute. She sits at the top of the hill as well, and she also calls out to people. So imagine this man living the walk of life in the valley with both wisdom and folly, inviting, calling, crying out, "Take my path, take my way." Wisdom offers strength and foundation, completion, order and stability, and folly is presented as a prostitute. And in the Old Testament, prostitution was a metaphor for idolatry. When Israel was worshiping other idols, when Israel was worshiping other gods other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were accused of harlotry. So when you are choosing to go on the path that leads to folly's house, when you choose anything other than God's ways, God's wisdom, in a sense, there is a spiritual prostitution happening. Her message is this. Take something that doesn't belong to you. In fact, it is sweeter than something that does belong to you. Folly's message is, you don't have to do it God's way. You don't have to wait for God coming and God's timing. You don't have to just embrace the blessings that God gave to you. You can enjoy whatever you want. You can have whatever you want, whenever you want, and however you want. She cries out, and we can see and hear her message all over the world today. You can see this, especially in our culture, as we drift away and away, further away from our Judeo-Christian roots. In fact, good is now seen as evil, and evil is seen as good. The end of that path that leads to folly, and you have to love the straightforwardness of the Bible, everyone that is going to her house is actually going to death. The end of the path that leads to wisdom leads to life. Look what verse 6 is saying. Leave your simple ways and you will live. So there is life, real abundant life, just as Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the ninth chapter of the book of Proverbs gives us only two choices. We are either men and women of wisdom, or we are men and women of folly. A fool is described in chapter 9 as someone who will not receive correction. More than that, a fool is also portrayed as a scoffer. That refers to someone who ridicules the wisdom of God. We are talking about someone who mocks the ways of God, who mocks God's design. In fact, if you were to make a study of or on this word throughout the book of Proverbs, you will realize that a scoffer is described as someone who doesn't listen to rebuke, someone who will never find wisdom, a grief to their parents, proud and haughty. He is the source of contention. So if we were to analyze ourselves, how do we know we are either a fool or a wise person? I would say it is more than just behavior that is important. It goes deeper than that. It is our attitude when someone comes and puts us in check. It is our attitude when someone expresses a strong disapproval of something that is going on in our life. When someone loves you enough to tell you that an aspect in your life, be it your behavior or your attitude, is not conforming to the will of God, your reaction will tell you whether you are wise, according to the book of Proverbs, or you are a fool. To put it even more bluntly, let's hear what author of Proverbs says in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." I have been stupid a fair number of times, it seems, and I'm sure I'm not alone in that. What the Word of God is telling us this morning is that when rebuke comes, our attitude defines our heart. As we go home today, let us examine ourselves and desire to see rebuke as something that will increase our knowledge and wisdom. As verse 9 says, "Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning." Why is it important to have this teachable attitude? Well, because as long as we live, we will always be students. There won't be a moment where we can say, well, I'm wise enough. There's no more wisdom that I can acquire. I mean, you can, but then according to this chapter, you are still a fool. We are always students, and we have a supreme master, Jesus Christ. His wisdom is infinite, a life-giving wisdom. This is perfectly captured in the other text we read this morning, namely verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come understanding and knowledge." According to Proverbs, wisdom starts with relating correctly to God. This is the basis of one of central refrains that runs throughout the book, the idea of the fear of the Lord. The fear here is not about terror. It's about a healthy sense of reverence and awe about God and about our place in the universe. It is a moral mindset that recognizes I am not God. I don't get to make my own definitions of good and bad, of right and wrong. Rather, I need to humble myself before God and embrace God's definition of right and wrong, of good and evil, even when that is most inconvenient for me. The willingness to be humble is rooted in that fear of the Lord. It comes from an intimate knowledge of who God is. And that can only be found in a relationship, in a personal relationship with God. You can have some general knowledge about who He is, but if you don't spend time with God, praying and worshiping and reading His Word, you won't get to know Him intimately. When we realize how majestic, how powerful, how loving and gracious He is, we will see our own unimportance. The most fascinating thing about God is that even though He knew He would make this world a mess, we'll mess up, and we'll try to create our own wisdom to be wise in our own eyes and to make idols for ourselves, even though He knew all that, He created us and He came looking for us. Jesus chose to die for each and every one of us because of that unimaginable love, despite our vanity. Mercifully and gracefully, God's justice was dealt with at the cross. I think one of the most beautiful images of someone displaying that fear of the Lord is John on the island of Patmos. He hears trumpets all around him, and there's a spectacle of light. And then he sees the resurrected Jesus in all his glorious attributes, and he falls on his face as a dead man. He did not move, and he would not get up until God himself lifts him up. So the root of our motivation and our humility before God is the fear of the Lord. The other motivation is captured in the second part of verse 10, namely, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This phrase, the Holy One, is mentioned in reference to the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ. For example, in Isaiah 43, the word says, I am your Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Then Psalm 18 says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Another reference in Book of Acts, when Peter is preaching, he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, you denied the Holy One and Just One. And then the demons who were about to cast out in the sea says this, I know you are the Holy One of Israel. And so the second motivation that compels us to be humble enough to receive the truth of God's word and implicitly wisdom is the desire to know Jesus. We've got to be willing to submit and surrender to what He's saying to us. It means that our life is to be brought under the authority of the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. It means that we don't get to pick and choose. We cannot take the parts that we like and ignore the parts we don't. In conclusion, I would like to now read the ending of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew chapter 7 from verse 24 to 27. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I love the way Jesus incorporates parts of the Old Testament in his teaching, also by using the geography of Israel. He is the incarnated Word of God, the perfect representation of God's character. We talked about this in our Connect group, that if you are a follower of Christ, emulating his character and behavior, you can be sure that you are following God's law, which is good and perfect. You then become a wise person. Is there an area in your life that you've been saying no to God for a long time? The Word taught us this morning that ignoring God's correction will hinder your growth. You may say it with your lips that you want to grow, But that area in your life, it's going to become a stumbling block. When correction comes, let us be wise person. Let us look at it as God's message. Let's allow God to search our hearts and invite Him to show us that path that leads to wisdom, that leads to life. So what does a wise person look like? They are revering the Lord with all their heart. They are on the path that leads to wisdom and not to folly. They fear the Lord in the sense that they acknowledge that this reality is designed by God and it only works optimally when His instructions are followed. In conclusion, allow me to read Proverbs 3, 5 to 8 again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you this morning for speaking to us and for the wisdom of your word. We are grateful, Lord, that you love us so much. Help us to have a teachable heart, Father. Help us to be humble in fearing you. Forgive us, for we wanted to be guided by our own wisdom so many times. Help us grow by listening to your word. Amen.